Welcome back to another Daily Walk. And today we want to talk a little bit about salvation and good works, as there is some question, particularly the non-believers have, about the position and the purpose of good works. Non-believers looking into Christianity see Christianity about a list of rules and regulations and things you ought to do and ought not to do. But the reality for those in Christianity, that is not at all what the purpose of the life of Christ is. Indeed, we have these systems where we generally will not engage in certain behaviors because of the love of Christ has so transformed our heart that we despise the things of sin in the world. And so, yeah, we don't want to go to a strip club. We don't want to rent out a hooker for the night. We don't want to do all these forms of crazy things that the world looks at and says, oh, Christianity is just a bunch of rules, what you can and can't do. No, it's the love of Christ who implants in us a new heart that loves the law of God, the moral law of God. And that's why it looks as though a person who is saved might fall under this perspective. But the question we want to bring up deals with works. And what is the position and the purpose of works in the Christian life? Do we do our works to be saved? And be clear, most religions in the world and most aberrations of Christianity, there's even some denominations which are fairly close to Christian, which will adopt a works requirement. For example, some churches require you to do a series of sacraments. Some churches require that you give a portion of your money to the church as a matter of law of that religion or denomination, whatever you want to call that. But in true Christianity, the position of works is illustrative. It is not causative. In other words, our good works do not save us. There's no good works we can do to save us. In fact, there's a verse in Isaiah that says, all of your good works are as filthy rags. Now, that's the modern day translation. The original translation was closer to, all of your good works are filthy, menstrual, bloody rags. That is exactly what the purpose was. But the truth of the matter is that because of the love and the joy in our heart that is caused by the forgiveness of our sins, we do good works. Now, our salvation is entirely of God. And I want to look here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And so what we see here is that our salvation is in no way up to us. It's not even us choosing salvation. That is a trendy thing in the modern world today. It is very hard to find a church that has a sound biblical understanding of what we call soteriology, the theology of salvation, where most churches have completely bought hook, line, and sinker into the Pelagian idea that we as people can choose whether we are saved. The scripture is very clear, we cannot. We can only after God himself does the first work of transforming our hearts. Okay, in John chapter 6, it clarifies a lot of this. No one can come to God except that God first called him. Once God has called you, that is, transformed your heart, removed the heart of stone, given you the heart of flesh, now you have the ability, and in fact, at that point in time, you cannot reject the calling of God. This does not make God a puppet master. This makes God sovereign over salvation. Okay? You still have freedoms to do the things that you do. In other words, you generally have a little bit of freedoms in order to choose your sin, is usually what ends up happening. But as one becomes saved, we are saved only by the grace of God. It is God who does that final work. After that happens, it continues in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, it says, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So all of the good works we have in our hearts to do has been prepared and planned preordained by God. Now, it is not, again, God's not this cosmic puppet master. He gives us the opportunity for various services, and the Christian, having turned his heart towards Christ, now loves the things of Christ, and so in so doing, what ends up happening is the Christian seeks out good works, not to earn his salvation, but because the burden of his sin has been lifted off, and he has this love for the world. That is the purpose. Now, there are a few other verses that I wanted to mention here and relates to this, that our works are a sign of our salvation, not a cause of our salvation. So in Matthew 25, 34 through 40, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." The righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." Now, are these people saved here because of their works? It might look at it when you cursorily read that and you don't dig into the text, you might see and say, well, see, those people are going to be saved by God in this situation because they did these good works. It's because of these good works. But no, notice down here what's interesting is they respond back and say, "When did we see you a stranger invite you?" They're like, "Yeah, I didn't know I was doing this to you." What was happening? They were helping the world in needs around them. And because they were helping the needs of the world around them, this happened because they had the love of God in them. They didn't do it to be saved. They didn't do it going, "God, take me. I am saved." In fact, there is a verse, I didn't pull it out here, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 30. It's a verse there, and it says, "Many will come to me in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, have we not done works in your name and cast out demons in your name and your name done many works?' And I will say to them, 'I have never known you. Depart from me, ye who practice iniquity.'" Not sure why I did the King James Version here and there, but hey, that's okay. It's a fine translation too, right? But what we see there is those people are boasting in their faith for all of their amazing good works. And God says, "I don't know who you are," but these guys here are going, "I just love the world and the people in it." It is the mark of their salvation, not the cause of their salvation. So that is an interesting section. Now, we're not going to read this section here because it's fairly lengthy, but James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. This is the famous section, which is even the one many Catholics and debating Protestants will bring up, because in this section, it actually says near the bottom that faith without works is dead. In other words, it says that you are justified because of your works. Now, you have to understand the difference here, because this verse also carries with it, if you read the whole context, you understand what's going on, it's quite a little different than pulling out one verse that says you're justified by your works. You see, when Paul is working out his theology and John is working out his theology in the various epistles and gospels in the Bible, we see very clearly that it is salvation is a cause from God transforming your heart. It is directly caused by God. Now, what James is getting at is not a soteriological discussion talking about how this happens. What that whole section of James is talking about is, how does a man live out his life in Christ? What is, in other words, is the manly perspective versus the godly perspective of it? And to illustrate this, I used to teach a youth group for a Chinese church, and they were a group of Chinese church in the city here, and they would bring persecuted Christians over so they could worship, and they wanted their kids to grow up kind of understanding more about American culture. They were trying to assimilate into our culture. And so they had a regular Sunday teacher, but he wasn't available on Friday night when they did their church studies. And I, of course, had my own Sunday schools in my own church, so I wasn't available on Sunday for their church. And so the two of us split our responsibilities, and he approached the gospel from the man's responsibility perspective. And there is indeed a man's responsibility, but it's not causative in salvation. I generally approached it from the view of the sovereignty of God. Now, the two of us agreed completely with theology. But as we agreed completely with theology, the kids were seeing that I approach it from this side, getting to the same point, and the other guy approached from this side, getting to the same point, and they just really wanted to get us in the room so we would fight about it. And so when we got together one time, they have the Chinese New Year, and the church that I had attended and taught the Sunday schools in, that was the host church for that whole party, because the Chinese church had rented their church. They didn't have their own private space. So they would use our church for that big New Year's. And I showed up and he took the day off work. It was on a Friday night. I was already there. He took off the Friday. And so the two of us get together and sit down. There's the kids like, tell me about this fight you're going to have. And we're like, no, we agree on everything. And I explained to them that difference. James is coming from a different perspective than Paul and John is. Because Paul and John are looking at the mechanism of salvation. James is talking more about how does a person live out his faith. And if you scan through this section, what you see is interactions with the world. A person comes in and has a need, and you say, oh, go, I will pray for you, and you don't do anything to help their need. Well, that's a problem. In fact, there's a problem in 1 John 3. We see another part that says, he who has the needs and sees his brother in need. Like, if you have all these resources and sees your brother in need, then in that case, if you do not help them, the problem is in your heart. You may not even be saved. In fact, there was a guy, you joke about the extreme couponers, right? So there was this church I was attending, and they had a guest speaker coming in from Virginia, and he was an extreme couponer, right? And so as he did this extreme couponing, what he would do is he would collect and put together these massive meals for everybody in their church. And so what he would do is he would feed literally the entire church on like 10 bucks because it is an extreme couponer. It was really hilarious to see what he was doing. That is a perfect illustration of these works that he was just approaching it from this man-made perspective. It was really neat how he was doing that. And so with that, James in this part is talking about how man interacts with the world. He's not talking about this mechanisms and the principles of salvation. And so our last verse we want to get into is in that 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at 17 and 18. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God exist in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that is really the principle, that our salvation is from God, but the works that we do are the evidence of our salvation towards him. That is the end. And I got the idea of doing this because we're getting ready for a week at camp. And so it's been like a very stressful few weeks as I'm preparing everything I need to prepare. And I'll be driving down there 5 hours one way to go down there and work at the camp for a week. And it's going to be a week of good works. So if you are a praying type person, by the time the video goes live, we'll be, I think, 2 days in. So you want to pray for that. But with that... we'll be back, of course, next week with more daily walks. But thanks for watching, and hope that you enjoy your daily walk in our Lord.
Thank you for tuning in. Our Walk in Christ podcast is a listener-supported presentation. For more information about how you can help, check out ourwalkinchrist.com/support or our Patreon page at patreon.com/TomM. That's TOMM. Digital and paperback books are available on several online bookstores or at our website. Once again, the website is ourwalkinchrist.com.